Glad to have you with us.
I had no plan or intent whatsoever of following Raul Ries that the in any part of the world. I was down in Mexico one time doing something with him, and then also we've done a couple things we call La Cosecha, which is the harvest in Spanish, that Raul has shared at in Spanish. But you can tell as you look at the crowd and they're looking at him as he's preaching in Spanish, and they've got this look on their face, like, what language is that? You know, and so I knew I was in trouble one time because when Raul told me he spoke Spanish, and I said, yes, but you also told me you spoke English. And so anyway, so I don't know what he does, but you'll have to have him back here. Just, he's very entertaining, whether you understand him or not. But the anyway, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to meet together. And Lord, as we open our heart, Lord, to really your power, to the works that you want to do within our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, it isn't by our strength and our own power, but it is discovering your sufficiency, that when we can't is when you can. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us these things deeply and profoundly. And that, Lord, that truly our strength would be from heaven. So, Lord, we just open our heart. Would you minister to us? Continue, Lord, your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I received an email a few weeks ago. Maybe some of you got it, kind of floats around the internet, some of these internet jokes and things, but I got one. And it was an exercise plan for office workers and keyboard jockeys and things, that people that just, work in the office, don't get out, don't get much exercise, and yet they really can't afford maybe to get into a good exercise plan or find good exercise equipment. And it's just a very simple office sort of an exercise that you would do just to kind of build your upper body, your arms and shoulder strength. And what you do in your cubicle or in your office space, wherever it is that you begin this exercise 3 days a week, maybe four if you're up to it, but you take 2 5-pound potato sacks, and holding one in each hand, you hold it straight out from your shoulders out, and you hold on to these and attempt it for 1 minute. And that's how you begin it. You do it 3 or 4 days a week until you feel like, you kind of got that down. Then you go and graduate to 10-pound potato sacks. And then you hold those out, and gradually, you'll build up the strength that'll happen in your arms, your shoulders, to be able to do it. And you continue to do it, and as the weeks go by, then you graduate to 25-pound potato sacks, then 50-pound potato sacks, and then ultimately, if you're really faithful this one day, you'll actually be able for 1 minute to hold out 2 100-pound potato sacks. And it says, then at that point, once you feel comfortable doing that, it says, now start actually adding some potatoes into the sacks. And it says, but be careful and not to overdo it. And, well, as I got that thing, it hit me obviously the same way it did to you, as I also started thinking about it, I realized, that's kind of the Lord's exercise plan for us many, many times, I think, in the Christian life, in the sense that the Lord has this way of, he gives us something for our life. He gives us a call. He gives us a promise. He gives us something of a plan for us, and initially, just to hold on to the promise, just to hold on to the potato sack sort of thing, just to hold it, even though there's nothing in it, but just the verse itself can oftentimes just take almost all the strength you've got even to claim it, just to think that such a thing could ever be true for you. And so often, God gives us these things. Initially, they're kind of empty promises, and just to, again, hold on to it, just to think about it, to almost meditate on the psalm, maybe to write it down, to memorize it, even just to take that promise and to put it on our refrigerator or something and just to claim it. Could such a thing be true someday? It isn't at the time. You know, we put it on our, you know, dashboard. We put it on our, you know, bathroom mirror or something. And there is just this thing, just to read it, just to meditate on it, almost takes everything you've got, even though it is so far from being true. Holds no weight, no reality yet, but it's just kind of a vague, distant hope and promise. And as I began to think about that and meditate on it, I realized, you know, that is really the way that God works. He gives to us these things that at the time, it's just that empty potato sack. It says, you know, 5 pounds, 10, 50, 100 pounds on it. And we think sometimes just by reading it that it may be true. And that can be the greatest of foolishness. But when somebody realizes, no, it isn't. But, Lord, I long that it would be. I long that the day that it would actually happen. And when we realize that so often God may give us a promise concerning perhaps our children, things that he gives to us, maybe like Psalm 128:3, that says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by thy sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Or Isaiah 44:3 that says, and I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will put my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. So often we get a promise like this. We get something and it's just, oh, Lord, just imagine there with my wife and my children. They're just sitting around the table rejoicing, you know, with you. And we think of that and just to even think of it almost is a 100-pound potato sack. It isn't true. But it also wasn't true when it was given. In Isaiah 54:3, when it says, all of thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. At this time, when God gave them the verse, it was far from true. Israel was in terrible disarray. Their homes and marriages and families were in disastrous circumstances. They were far from things. And yet God, here's, put this on your refrigerator. Put this on your bathroom mirror, he told the children of Israel, essentially. He says, it will be. It is going to be, and so often when God gives us something, that is, it starts when it's absolutely not true at all, and that's what makes it so powerful. We look at it as if to think, Lord, could this ever be true? We want God's daily provision. In Psalm 147:14, he says, he maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the fineness of wheat. Or Joel 2:26 that says, and ye shall eat plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And we get these things, and so often when God gives us a promise like this, it's when we are desperately trying to make ends meet. We're desperately trying to have, you know, how, Lord, how are we going to make it through the month? And yet, there the Lord, we're reading through, and he says, this is for you. Take it. Carry the bag. You know, sort of, a, write this on your potato sack, so to speak. Or maybe for your marriage, when it says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Or for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. And they too shall be joined, and they too shall be one flesh. And maybe even today, some of you, you may be here, and there's something with your children or with your family. The dream of actually there sitting round about your table and looking at them, all rejoicing as these wonderful, healthy olive branches bearing fruit together. And yet, right now, it isn't true. Or maybe even as we're here at this conference, that while we're spiritual leaders over others at the same time in our own home, in our own marriage, we are not one. We are not getting along. We're not seeing eye to eye. And we just think of the thing of rejoicing with the wife of thy youth. We think of how wonderful, Lord, it would be that we too are truly one flesh. Or we think of being provided for. I look back in the years of ministry and how at times when Gene and I, we would go to a conference and we weren't seeing eye to eye. We weren't really one. And oftentimes, in fact, none of the bags had a potato in them. We look over our kids and our things are in terrible disarray. And we look there at how we're going to make it through this month. And we had a lot of verses on the the refrigerator, but a lot of things there. Lord, how could this ever be? How could this ever be that you could do it? Or for God's protection, and you can go on and on of the wonderful things that God offers and promises to us, and yet when he gives them to us, at the time of him giving them, they're absolutely preposterous so often, and yet still he gives us. And as I began meditating on these things, I realized, you know, this is really the way the Lord constantly has worked. When you watch him and he takes somebody like Abraham and you look at him when, you know, he says, here, put these things on your potato sack. so to speak. Here's the weight. Here's what you're going to be one day bearing and caring for, put this on your dashboard or your donkey or whatever you're following, that's getting you someplace. But here, when you think there, it's 75 years old. 75 years old, the Lord, he comes and he says to Abram, he says, now get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. But here at 75, God gives it to him and he says, here, think on this. Stick this on your refrigerator. Sort of a thing. It's 75 years old. You can see Sarah walking by and say, what's that? Who's that for? That's for us, honey. And sort of a thing. And there, when you realize the time that these things were given, this is God's promise. This is God's call for us, for our life. And then they actually act upon it. They actually take it, that promise, so much so they actually take a step out in faith, going out not knowing whether he went. And as he launches out and he goes, and yet here as he gets there to the land, and the first time a potato is even dropped into the sack, it just falls right through the bottom. He goes down to Egypt. First little trial, there's a famine in the land. And God just begins to want him, here, we're going to add a little weight to it. We're going to add a potato here. We're going to put something to it where one day you're going to hold this thing. But he couldn't even hold him when they started. And down to Egypt he goes and he lies and he does all the human finagling while God still looks there. And for years he's working with him and he's developing. He's letting things happen within, his nephew Lot. And all the stories and things that are going on. Well, little by little, though, God's sewing up the holes where the potatoes are falling out. And he's putting in more. And as the man there is really truly struggling with these things that still kind of are there hung on the refrigerator. Sometimes they fell off, went underneath, and had to go look for it and bring it back out, but it still remained. This was God's call. This was God's promise for him. 25 years later, still after there's that verse hanging on the refrigerator, and after they'd even made their own attempt to kind of make things work with Ishmael, the Lord comes. In Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto him and he said, I am the Almighty God. Ye shall therefore walk before me and be thou perfect. And then he goes on in the chapter to say, I'm going to put some more potatoes in the sack and you're going to have a son. And it's going to come miraculously. And then, of course, Sarah overhears about this thing and she laughs. No more potatoes, really. Not in this bag. This gal is not carrying that potato, or whatever. I don't think so. Sort of a thing. But here is they're struggling deeply with things. And he says, you laugh. She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you. Can you imagine they're arguing with God about whether you laughed or not? You just think, I can make you cry, woman, or something. But instead, just the human things of where God, though, is taking him and doing something to where one day, as, of course, the story goes on, and you all know it only too well, but we're there in Genesis by the time he gets to 22. There he comes and to Abraham, he says, Abraham, now take thou thine son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him as a sacrifice unto me in a place that I will show thee thereof. And there you watch Abraham as now this man is literally picking up that sack and he's carrying that sack. And he's going out with it. And there is something that has happened in it to where not only, as he goes and he offers his son and the knife is literally raised. You realize there that two awesome things have happened. Number one, the promises of God that are yea and amen have been fulfilled. He looks there and he realizes now as God truly gives him that son back, even through resurrection, promise, and power. But Abraham believed God, knowing that God was able to raise him even from the dead, Hebrews tells us, because now he knows the promises of God are yea and amen. The staggering was over and done. The maturity was there, the trust that God said it, and I'd rest in him and his sufficiency. Oh, it took him 50 years, but at the same time, one day that man, two things happened. The promises were true, but there was also a substance to the man that wasn't there when he was 75. God not only produced his power, revealed his power to fulfill a promise, but it, through the years he had transformed a human being and given him a reality and a depth and a maturity and a godliness that now he could say, this man is the father of all of the house of faith. Model after him. Learn from him as well in how he grew. And God, so often again, he starts off with something that seems empty, seems almost beyond our dreams, but yet he does it again and again. Look at Joseph. Here, this young kid, the 11th of 12 boys, you know, kind of a young, almost energetic, excitable rascal a little bit. You almost have this thing, just full of imagination, excitement, but he loved God with all his heart, clearly. But as he would come out there to his brothers and God would speak to him, And here, you know, he didn't reveal things. And God gives him a promise. He gives him a dream. He gives him visions. He comes out to his brothers. Guess what? He said, what? I had a dream. I had a vision. We're out working the fields. And my sheaves were taking care of the, all of your sheaves came in. They bowed down and they paid homage to mine. Is that exciting or what? They said, no. We don't think so. Yeah, he stuck it on his refrigerator. They said, no, not going on ours, you know. And then he gets another dream. He gets another promise. This time it's the sun and the moon and the stars that bow down and pay obeisance. And they say, oh, now you think your mother and your father are going to do this. And he says, uh-huh, yeah, I do. And he sticks at it on his refrigerator. Till one day his jealous brothers, he comes out to, you know, on an errand to them, and they look and they say, hey, let's bury his refrigerator. You know, they say, we're done with this guy. We're so angry. They're so jealous of him that they decide we're gonna fix his wagon. And there we're going to kill him. And then they decide, no, we didn't want to kill him. That, you know, besides, we're Jews. Let's sell him, you know. And so... I'm Scottish, and the Jews and the Scots, we go back and forth on which one can find another way to make a buck, and that's right up there with that a Scot would have done that. I you got to appreciate their thinking there. But anyway, they decide, and so now next thing you know, he said, wait a minute, guys, hold it. You don't want to do this. I got dreams. I got visions. I got promises. They're going to be fulfilled in my life. They said, oh, yes, and we got a promise for you, buddy. You're out of here. And down he goes. And you know the story only too well. Down into Egypt and then to Potiphar's house. And then it was Potiphar's wife. Everybody else has other plans and other promises. And yet there, he sits there and that continues to sit in his refrigerator. And it says, and yet the Lord was with him time and again through these trials. He still, when no way, how could this be part of the promise? How could this be fulfilling anything? How could anything be happening at all that's credible towards God's plan in my life? And then, of course, when he, you know, won't respond immorally to Potiphar's wife and he gets thrown in prison over it. And there he's sitting in prison for years and rotting until the butcher and the baker, the Pharaoh are finally, they're thrown in, or the butler and the baker. But then as they have dreams and he interprets their dreams, he says, oh, so I can, you know, and so he, as he explains, the butler's, you know, hey, 3 days, you're going to be out of here. And then the baker kind of likes that one, and he says, hey, well, here's my dream. And he says, oh, 3 days, and you're out of here too, in a different way. you're up and out, you know, you're going to hang you, and then where you go from there is up to you. But anyway, I mean... But here, Joseph, at this point, it tells us that Joseph in Genesis 40, verse 14, he tells there the baker, and he says, but think on me. And, the butler is who he's speaking to. He says, but then think on me, and it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. And a few verses later, it says, and yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And there he sits for another 2 years. Here maybe, oh, the promise, oh, maybe this, who knows? And yet there is, off he goes, he's restored back to Pharaoh's house. And there he sits for another 2 years. I imagine those were maybe the two hardest years of all of the years. Thinking he may be able to get out, thinking, hey, there's a break, we're getting close to it, it could happen. But yet sometimes, they're the hardest times, are right towards the very end of the test of God's promise, of trusting. There to where everything within us says those promises could not be true. What did I eat the night that I dreamed about, you know, my brothers falling down in their sheaves? What in the world did I have dinner for you for dinner the night that, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars? And how many attacks the promises had had upon them? How many times they wondered, you know, what are you trying to hold on to this sack for, buddy? It's just never going to be. And yet there he is continuously exercising, continuously trusting, continuously, God, I do not know how you could fulfill it, but yet I do believe you will. And yet then after 2 years, finally Pharaoh himself has a dream. And then as Pharaoh has a dream, and then all of a sudden he remembers, oh, there's a guy in prison who can interpret them. And of course, you know the stories, he brings him out. And there he interprets him, he says, you're going to have 7 great years, you're going to have 7 bad years. And you got to prepare for the 7 bad years by doing well with this and saving up over the 7 great years. And he looks there, and of course he turns to Joseph and he says, and you're the man to run the project. And now a number of other years go by that don't even seem to fit in. He seems to be off even in another world and doing another thing. And yet then the years of famine come, and then as the famine begins to spread throughout the world, how many years into it, I'm not sure. But there finally, up in Canaan, the famine is hit and they're so desperate. Now one day his brothers come down. And there as his brothers come down, and there as he sees them come, and they don't recognize him. The years have taken, you know, that so many have gone by. He recognizes them. But there as the wonderful thing happens, and you know, of course, the rest of the story there is finally his brother and his family, they do bow down and pay obeisance to him. The promises do happen, but at the same time, two phenomenal things have happened. One is the promises of God have been fulfilled, but also the man of God has been created by the very promises waiting for them to be fulfilled. Had it been that there his brothers would have fallen down to it, you know, and worshipped him and paid obeisance to him there at the time that the promises were given, how vain, how empty, how ridiculous. There was nothing credible in this man to pay homage to. There was nothing in the man's life to respect. There was nothing in the man's life to say, you have saved us. The homage was to come through a spirituality and a maturity and a stability and a godliness that could hold up his family, that could hold up his home, and a strength that God had put within his arms and within his shoulders, within his spirit, to where there was a man who was steadfast and consistent and could weather the storms. And God had done 2 things through it. Is that number one, what he wrote on the bag when he gave it to him had been was full, you know, and had been filled in a sense, and it was true. And when it said 100 pounds, there Joseph held 100 pounds. And God had put it in, fulfilled it, but yet God had also been the enabler and the strength giver and the one that had made a man into somebody worth paying the homage to. For God had worked works within him. And when you go through the scriptures and you see on how God works, of Moses, you look at him in a sense and you realize that at 40 years old, he had a great sense of his destiny, of his call in life. Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. At 40 years old, God gave him a call. God gave him a promise. God took him out of one set of promises that Pharaoh and Egypt could offer and gave him a new heart where he was able to forsake all of the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, that said, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and he avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. For he supposed, Moses said at 40 years old, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And it says, and Moses fled at this saying. Here when they rejected him, when Moses came and he says, I'm the deliverer. He supposed that everybody else, God had given him the promise. He had come to the realization, yes, I will serve, yes, I will surrender, yes, I will follow, yes, I will deliver the people of Israel. He understood. The verse was there, but it was not. The promise was given, but the man was far from it. He couldn't hold the bag. in their God, you know, literally there, that he supposed that everybody else, when he, you know, would have understood, nobody did. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us, they said. And they rejected him as ruler. They rejected him as a judge. And there, as he finds himself fleeing for his life, then for the next 40 years, God starts putting potatoes in the bag. He starts putting truths in the bag. And then finally, when God ultimately ties it all together at the burning bush, and there is a man there who understands God's power and God's being the full strength of which will hold up the bag. It isn't you that's going to do it, Moses. It won't be your strength. It won't be your capacity. You tried it under your own before. It'll be me in you and through you. And finally, when that settled in, a man who 40 years earlier fled from before Pharaoh now went hunting for him, seeking him out, willing to walk in before him and look him in straight in the eye and say, "You will let my people go, saith the Lord of hosts." And there's a man that not only now is there some weight in the bag, now, but there is somebody there that a depth, a stability, a dependence upon God that hadn't been known to him, a sense of God's power and sufficiency that wasn't known to him. It was dreamed of him, remotely believed of him, but not in his personal experience, not in his personal dependency upon God is sufficient, and he is powerful, and he is wonderful, and he will do it. And these are so often, as God, he's no respecter of persons. What he does to one, he does to them all. And whether he takes a hand and he puts there a dream and a longing and a desire in her, whether she's so much so she sits in a temple and she worships and she weeps, that God would bless her with a child. But there to be able to come back, there with the bags full when the child is, that is promised now is, and now to offer that child to God who is to become the prophet of Israel. But there to have that substance within somebody's heart and life and soul. When it comes to looking at somebody like a Ruth, you know, that when Naomi goes down to Egypt, or, you know, I mean, she and her husband and two boys, you know, there's no food in Israel, and down to Moab, rather, they go. And when they get down there, they marry a couple Moabites, you know, men, until, you know, next thing you know, all the men have died off. And there she is sitting there with these, you know, two daughter-in-laws. And even there saying, "God has forsaken us. God's forsaken me." You know, and there is she saying, "You girls stay here and I'm going on. I'm going back." And yet there, and one of them says, "Yeah, I guess I will." But then, as you know, but then Ruth turns and she says, "No way. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God shall be my God. And where thou diest, I will die." There, even in Naomi's weak faith, in the instability of it all, with her own personal struggle, their Ruth down in Moab had seen more of God's presence and God's power and God's promise within this weak woman's feeble faith, so much so as to be able to say, "Where you're going, I'm going. However you live, I'm going to live. And I want to know your God, and I'm going to live by him, and I'm going to die by him. And the Lord do so more unto me, if not so." There was somebody there that her life, a sense of promise, a sense of hope. And as she came back, even though Naomi, you know, was feeling bitter. And next thing you know, is there, you know, of course, the story of Boaz and all of that. And there is Ruth, you know, and one day is there, they're looking at this child that is now born, Obed, who then has a fellow named Jesse as a child, who then has a fellow named David. But you realize here, God takes lives and he gives a promise, he gives a vision, he gives a hope. And so often, when we put it on our refrigerator, all the evidence in the world is contrary that could ever be. Somebody'd walk by a refrigerator and say, "Did you see what somebody stuck on your refrigerator?" Or they get in your car and there it is on your dashboard. Say, "Is this your car?" You know, or something, you know. Your children are going to be blessed sitting around the table. Your marriage is going to be happy. Your life is going to be fruitful. God is going to bless you mightily above your dreams. Really? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And when they begin to realize it, that's the way God works. He looks at somebody there, the innocence. You look at a little David. this young little innocent shepherd boy, just obviously very talented, a wonderful musician. Powerful music came out of his heart. Soul seemed to radiate with it. So much so is that there when old King Saul there would be tormented from with his spirit, they knew, hey, you know, there's this young kid out there who sings, and when he sings, it is beautiful. It's powerful. Go get him. And there he sat, and he sang before the king. And hearts were blessed, and yet then one day Samuel comes to this family's town. And here's this teenager who wasn't even allowed to come to the feast. His father has him out taking care of the sheep with his seven older brothers are all there when one of them is to be anointed to become king. And you know the story, one after another, he's not the child of promise, he's not the child of promise, he's not the child of promise. Don't you have any more? And he says, well, there remaineth yet one more, but he is the least in Hebrew. The word is his own father. So, well, I got another one, but I can assure you, if one of these boys, I don't think you're going to want, you know, you know, he is the runt of the litter, you know, sort of a thing. And here he says, go get him. I will not sit down. And there as he walks in, and the Lord's anointed is before him, and a promise is given unto him. There this promise is that you are going to become a king, the king over all of Israel, as the oil begins to pour over him. And here one of the most awesome potato bags ever given to a kid, in a sense there, with a full weight of it, 100 pounds on each one. Empty at the time. The teenager, even just to hold on to that, it could take virtually everything. But then God looked at him, gave him a few moments of excitement there with Goliath and a few events to follow. And then God says, hey, you're no way you can handle the bags you're going to carry yet. We're going to add some potatoes. And then the next thing you know, day after day, week after week, month after month, he's running for his life. He ended up discovering every, you know, hill and dale and nook and cranny and valley and cave and cavern in all of Israel, running, trying to stay a day ahead of Saul and 3,000 chosen men of Israel. Is there he would sit and hide in caves. And there at times there he, you know, crying out to God, deliver me. And yet there God would reveal himself again and again to him, hiding in the back of a cave, surrounded by thousands. You know, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an enemy encamp against me, I'll not be afraid. And a man there that little by little as God drops a potato in, he drops a potato in, he drops a potato in. And so often every time, I can't take any more. That's it. The Lord smiles and he says, you'll take some more. And you'll rejoice one day for it. You'll be glad I was your coach. You will not despise these years. You'll rejoice in them. Even at times, he said in his haste, there is no God. Even at times, he dropped the bag. One time, he runs down to Ziklag there. Tired of these weight. Tired of these bags. I quit. But still, the refrigerator door still has it hanging when he comes back home. A little tattered. A little withered, and yet still the promises of God, the yea and amen. Still, as he puts them there, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And there he realizes it's time to get back to God's call in my life, what it is I'm to do. And then, of course, one day, he was there to rise, to become the greatest king, I suppose, in all of history. But David himself had to discover it's one thing to be anointed king, but it's another thing to become the king you've been anointed to be. God looks at us and he gives us these promises. He gives us this call. It's one thing to get the call and how exciting that ought to be, but then to actually become the king that you've been anointed to be. The things that God puts you through the years and the tests and the struggles. Through one day there with the age and the wrinkles and the, you know, the depth that would come into life, there is something that says there that people look and realize that when you speak, it's true. You have been there. You have done that. You have found him sufficient. You have discovered his power. You have discovered his sufficiency. You've learned to rely upon him. And you have found that it is true. You have found that it is indeed so. And time after time after time, when you go through the promises, when you go through God's call, he starts off and he gives somebody a dream of a life. And yet then he takes them sometimes through awesome things to where one day the world ends up, you know, looking at them in awe of the things that they know. You look at a Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as you look at these four fellows, and you realize, obviously, Daniel was the more mature. He was the leader. He was the mentor kind of the group. And I imagine there is a spokesman kind of when they get in there and everybody else is offered all the food and everything and the delicacies of Babylon. And he's saying, no, you know, and maybe Shadrach, no, what do you mean no? You know, we're going to trust God. He's going to strengthen us, you know, or whatever their conversations that went on between these guys. But there as they determine, all right, we're going this way with our lives. And off they went, and through the tests and through the struggles and the promises of God that He will keep them strong, He will bring them through with pulse. They don't have to have everything else that everybody in the world has to have. They can actually be sustained by what appears to be much lesser, but it ultimately will make them much stronger. They don't have to live as Babylon. They don't have to have the values of Babylon. They don't have the sufficiency of Babylon, the enjoyments and the pleasures of Babylon, because they can discover a higher, greater pleasure and a higher, greater sufficiency. And here is they're essentially testing these things out in their own heart, in their own life. They find them to be true, and the health is coming through, and their faces are brighter and stronger, which even then only antagonizes the enemy all the more. And whether you watch them because of their righteousness, because of their trust, because of their sheer consistency, trusting in the truths of God, the sufficiency of God, the ability to deliver them, and then, of course, the setups that happen. The setups, you know, when you look there and making the image, I'll tell you what, anybody that won't bow down to it, this is how they will get them, and here's how we'll get them. They make an edict, if you won't bow down, you know, you'll die. Into the fiery furnace you'll go. You know, and here they get the whole thing set up just so they can get him. And then, of course, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't do it, and they're hauled in before him, he said, what do you mean you won't bow down? Come on, let's bow. No. You know, and the whole thing that happens there, we won't do it. And the king is brought before, it tells us in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and they said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee. They're looking at him. Now, I don't know, I'm obviously one of them. I'm sure they all weren't, you know, like some sort of a trio saying these things together. One of them was the spokesman for all of them. One of them is standing there as we all stand there and telling us, this is not a hard thing to answer. We have already decided. We already know where we're at in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, and I mean, I don't know how much they talked about it, how thorough they were on the discussion. Maybe Abednego is doing the discussion. Shadrach, just a minute, what did you say? But if not, wait, hold, sidebar, just, what do you mean, but if not? I thought you said he was going to deliver us. You know, or something. Too late now, we're kind of committed, buddies, you know, or something. But a learning there, and how many times can you imagine what it is to stand there? To where you're literally saying, he is able. But if not, I'm not letting the bag go. But if not, nothing is worthy of giving up on it. The glory that shall yet be revealed, this is how we'll go down, if we're going down. I mean, somebody there that the promises of God are so committed to their life, the plan, the truths of who he is, the bag he has given them to hold, they're determined with all their heart, he will come through. I know it. And the interesting thing is then when not only the bag one day is full of potatoes, you know, or full of promises, full of experiences, full of realities, full of time after time. Each time, each trial that came in, initially we shook, initially just to hold it. No, I can't. You know, everything's shaking. And then begins to stabilize. He says, yes, I'll bring you through. And then he brings us through. And then, wow, the rent got paid. Oh, Lord, thank you. Why did I ever, forgive me, Lord. You are sufficient. You are wonderful. Oh, praise God. And then all of a sudden, the first of the month is coming up again. He's, no. Another bag. Go, no. I believed you last month. Do I have to do it 2 months in a row? You know, or something. But as we begin with our children, as we begin with our marriage, we begin with our health, we begin with provision, we begin with one area, another, he says, I will care for you.
And as he does it again and again and again, one day you're saying, God, is anything too hard for thee? Is there anything you cannot do? And when somebody, when they allow these issues to happen and to occur within their lives, when you see aged, wonderful old Daniel years later, when the whole plan is being set up for the lion's den, that anybody would petition any other, knowing he goes home three times a day, opens up his windows towards Jerusalem, and prays his heart out to God for God's sufficiency, God's power, God's strength. I'm absolutely positive with Daniel. That was no just kind of a routine ritual that he just kind of went there, you know, and took out his little beads and made some chants. I'm sure that this man there, he went and, God, what am I doing in Babylon? God, I need the strength. God, I need the wisdom. God, I need your power. God, get me through this. And there as he waited and he sat before God, and God would supply that which was needed. And God would give him the wisdom and give him the depth and give him the cure. Now that they just thought, if we can cut him off from that source of supply, if we can cut him off from that communion, cut him off from that trust, cut him off from that dependence upon God, where this remarkable man finds the power to be sustained, if we can cut it off, we'll get him. Because either we're going to cut him off forever or we're going to cut him off from his power. Either way. And there they set it up. We're knowing he'd go home, and he, knowing the edict, goes right home with praise. There just to find, God, you have always been there. And of course, then when the king realizes how he's been set up, oh, Daniel, they snookered me, man. They tricked me, you know. He said, I don't know. Don't worry about it. God allowed this. God will, you know, take care of me just fine, okay? Now, don't worry your heart. Well, the king, of course, he goes home, fasts all night, you know, doing everything he can, praying, and God let Daniel live. And, of course, as the next morning, he comes back, oh, Daniel, was I God able? You know, and he says, oh, king, live forever. Relax. And I think David had, when he just said that, David obviously, Daniel rather, so relaxed, sitting there with, all night long, you just imagine these lions. Obviously, clearly starving. Clearly starving, because as you know there, it's soon after Daniel's brought out, and all these men who tricked the, you know, the king, and all of their wives, their children, were all thrown in, and before they even hit the bottom, they were already devoured. These lions were obviously extremely hungry. And you just imagine these lions just looking at David, or Daniel, all night. Oh, can I have a piece, you know, or something? Just the nibble, I'm hungry, you know, just a little snack, you know, or something. And yet there, right in the midst of this, a man there who just rests and relaxes, oh, king. Not like, let me out of here, you know, sort of. But a man who had come, I can live anywhere. I can live in here. I can live out there. I can carry the sack. Not because he could do it, of course, for a moment, but because he had learned to love, to trust God. It had become a way of life to him. It had become something there initially. Every potato that went in the bag was fearful. Everyone was going to take him under. And for a time in our life, I think so often, we just want to have it. I just wanted to say 100 pounds. I just wanted to say 100 pounds. You know, I just want people to think I go carry 100 pounds. I just want everybody in my town. Yes, he's a great pastor. Oh, he heals the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's the church to go to. Boy, that guy's a man of life and power, you know, or something. Go to him. Well, meantime, in our own heart and our own life, so much missing. God looks at us, he says, I want that to be true someday, as much as you. But it'll be because a sufficiency you found in me, a grace you found in me, a power you found in me, a sufficiency, and where you learn to thrive on it. It isn't your enemy. It's the reason for which you were created. And one day you will love it as much as earlier on you feared it. And there to have this capacity, there that a place in life where you arrive and you realize, this is why I am alive. The thrill of where I am going and what he has laid out, the adventure of life. And when we discover, you know, every one of us, if we sidestep this,
There's a number in the Bible that sidestepped it. There's a number in the Bible that looked around like they carried great weights, but in reality, there wasn't stuff in the bag. There was your King Saul's, who found a way to skirt around it, didn't have to become before God the king that he wanted to be before the people. There was your Samson's in the Bible, there that didn't have the depth and the quality and the maturity. There were the Solomon's there that, in a sense, there had a place, they had an identity before the people. They had this is how much weight the bag holds, but yet when the weight was really put in it, the man couldn't hold it because he refused the times of conditioning and trusting. And how we ought to be ones that we despise not the chastening of our youth, the disciplines of our youth. The times there when God takes us and he says, yes, these are the promises. Put them on your refrigerator. And sometimes, as I said, it takes everything that we have in the world just to put it on the refrigerator. Because we look at that and say, even to think of memorizing, of claiming it, is preposterous. And yet God says, sounds that way, doesn't it? Now trust me. You put it on there. You stick that on your dashboard. You put that on your bathroom mirror. My power, my sufficiency, and you watch me. And one day, there when you can, when as he came to Abraham, take now thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and to have such a depth, you realize, okay, God, because I know you well enough now. Nothing is impossible. You will raise him from the dead. And this is before resurrection was even known or dreamt of. Never written of before. Here is a man who now could trust God and realize nothing is too hard for him. And to actually get to the place where you rejoice in the opportunities to prove him and to discover him and to delight in him. And so no doubt with many of us, whether where we're at in our life or our marriage or our ministry or with our children, the only thing I'm sure of is that none of us, I'm sure never will be a human being other than, of course, the Lord Jesus himself, that what the weight that was in the bag honestly equaled what it said on the outside. Where we're at right now, the measure between what God's promises and plan for your life is always greater still. The day that you can look and say, I have no unfulfilled plans or calls or promises of God. There's no areas of my life or my home or my family or my children or my health or whatever else it is. There's a gap. There is always a gap between the promises and human experience. And the day they meet, we're in his presence. And until then, we're still growing. We still ought to be, no matter what, even like Caleb at 85. When he comes into the land and they said, wait, what do you want? And he says, these 40 and 5 years that the Lord has been with me. And he says, I'm as I came in with Moses, I have every bit of strength as I do this day as I did then. Give me Anakim. Give me the mountains. Give me the hills. Give me the giants. That's a promise that's yet unfulfilled. I've got to go get it. There's always room in the bag, so to speak. There's always things to do in all of our lives. There's always unmet areas. Lord, what about this? Help me here. Guide me here. Bring this through. Get the children around the table. Take my marriage deeper. Prove your sufficiency in another area. Provide for this. I need this. And there is where I think the Lord smiles. Drops in the bag. Part of us don't want it, but yet we thrive on it. That's where we grow. Father, I thank you for the call upon our lives, Lord, not just to be your children, but Lord, also you give to us the unbelievably wonderful honor of representing you before others, of actually going out, Lord, and to bear your name and to bear your truths and your power and your sufficiency and your glory. And I thank you, Lord, therefore you look at us and say, now I want them. Not just to be isolated truths that you offer here. You give people little promise boxes and say, here, go home, meditate on these. But Lord, you give to your servants the box first.
You give to us the promises. And Lord, maybe some of us who are here at this conference and we're just ready to drop. We're at a place where, Lord, if you let another potato drop in, I can't take any more. And Lord, I thank you that there is no trial, no test, no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You are faithful. You will not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able. You'll give us the way to escape. You'll show us something of your power, your sufficiency. Lord, may we be here at this conference to discover that. And Lord, may we go home with something there, almost of a fresh invitation to say, Lord, there's so little time left before you come and still so much to fill in my life and weight that you want to put upon me. And then to teach me as soon as the weight goes in the bag to cast all my cares upon you. And Lord, that there you are the one that carries the burden. Even your burden is easy, your yoke is light. Teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.